Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Very excited this morning to introduce Melissa Lipsett. Sorry, Melissa. And as they bring your podium, lectern on, just wanted to introduce Melissa as, first of all, as the CEO of Baptist World Aid. And she probably wouldn't introduce herself like that, first of all. But Baptist World Aid is a close partner of us here at River Life, and many of you know that. Many of you have been involved over the years. You'll have seen as you walked in, probably, unless you were running really late and you just had your head leaning forward, you would have seen Baptist World Aid's got a setup out there, and John and the team are out there ready to chat to many of you afterwards. But just maybe, I know Melissa's heart already from having met her and chatted with her a couple of months ago, that she just was so excited to come and preach here this morning. And so, Melissa, it's so great to have you. Let's go back to what I started with, Melissa. What makes you so excited? Well, what makes you excited to be the CEO of Baptist World Aid?
Oh, so many things. But let me start by saying thank you and hello. It's wonderful to be with you here this morning. And I do want to thank River Life for your partnership with Baptist World Aid over a very, very long period of time. We simply couldn't do the work that we do without people like you, without communities like this. So we are so grateful for that. You know, I get to have a job because of your support. But what do I love about being the CEO? Well, honestly, you know, this is amazing work that we participate in. God, it's God's work. He calls us into it with Him. And, you know, we do see the worst of things, but we also see the best of things. We see God at work in really difficult places and contexts. And the fact that I get to lead, you know, such incredible people doing such incredible work on a foundation of such incredible faith is really just such a privilege and a sweet spot for me in my, you know, at this stage of my life and career and ministry. There is nothing I would rather be doing.
And you're a Queenslander, right?
I am a Queenslander. Yes, I am. I'm home. Yeah.
So she's saying she's home because I know she travels a lot, but she's very, very happy to be here again this morning. I think, Melissa, so John sent me a very long bio of Melissa.
Let's not
read
that.
And so I was already trying to condense it because there's so much. And then Melissa said to me, I don't want you to read that. But there's just one thing I would like to read. So because it's important, like we want to know who's speaking to us. And some of us don't know Melissa, right? And there's just so much about her that connects with where we're at as a church right now. And so this is just such good timing. This is not just a fill-in speaker. This is, I believe, something so important for us to be hearing this morning from Melissa. So, the degrees she holds have long names. I'm not going to read those, but she's held lots of those. She's a bit of a governance geek, and so she's part of the Australian Institute of Company Directors. She believes leadership really matters, and those in Baptist World
Aid
will
know this. Good leadership really matters.
Thank you. Yeah.
Which is why governance really matters.
Absolutely. Okay, I get that. That's good. I'm going to skip a bit there, but then look, I like this part. Melissa is passionate about helping people know and reflect the love of Jesus, and she really believes, this part really stood out to me, she really believes that ending poverty is possible. Wow.
There is enough resource in our world. There is enough food to feed the hungry. There is enough resource to put a roof over the head of every homeless person, over every refugee. Wow. We have enough resource to reach every person on the planet with the gospel. My question is, why don't we? You know, why don't we? You know, and therein lies, you know, another three sermons. But God has given us everything that we need. So then it comes down to us, doesn't it, Ian? So, I'm passionate about helping people see that they have a role to play in that. We are God's plan. He doesn't have another plan. We're it.
That's right, plan A. I can see Melissa's already starting to preach, which is awesome. So, Melissa, come on over here. You can put your notes down. And we'd love to pray for you. Melissa is also, this is really important because sometimes we talk all about the credentials and all that, but Melissa is a daughter and a mum and a wife and a sister. And it did say in this bio, but I like this part. She loves nothing more than just having family around her table. Melissa, I know this is a big auditorium, but we want to say we are family. We're so glad you're with us. And we really trust in that God speaks into where we're at through you this morning. Let's pray that. Let's pray that in faith, everyone. Not to have, let's see how Melissa does this morning. No. Let's see how the Lord does this morning, but let's be open to that. So come on, everyone. Let's reach out and let's pray for Melissa this morning. Lord, thank you that you brought Melissa to us. Thank you that she feels at home right now. And so right now we pray your peace upon her. Just your peace as she shares from her heart, from who she is. Lord, we pray that just some of that beautiful DNA that only exists in her would be shared with us this morning. We know it's one of the flavors that you want to bring out for us in this time. As we look to going into our community, as we look to reaching people in an authentic way, that leads with love. Lord, speak through your word. Speak through Melissa, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Ian. Well, it really is an absolute pleasure and privilege to be with you today. So thank you so much for having Baptist World Aid here. We are so proud of who God has called us to be. We are so proud to be the aid and development arm of Australian Baptist Ministries. We are part of the Baptist family together, and we just feel the enormous privilege, but also responsibility of that. So thank you for being on that journey with us. You know, I just acknowledged that we work in very difficult places and contexts, but I think it would be a very rare person who would reflect on their life and see very little difficulty. You know, all of us journey with challenges and anxieties. Now, it used to be a thing for Christians to put, you know, uplifting Bible verses on journals or cups or fridge magnets. But there's a verse that nobody ever put on their fridge, and it's words that Jesus himself said. It's the verse that none of us wants to hear. It says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Has anyone got that on their mug? Or their fridge magnet or their journal? I didn't think so. Now, this is, it's like the sentiment of difficult things being good for us, helping us to build our character. I've always thought that was a bit overrated. But we know that the verse goes on to say, "But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." But to be honest, it doesn't always feel like it, does it? And if you're like me, you've had times where what's going on in your life doesn't make a lot of sense and you're not sure where God is in it, and you're not even sure perhaps that he even exists. And what about our experience of the world at the moment? You know, these last years have been very rough. You know, a global pandemic, none of us was expecting that. Continuing aftershocks, particularly in the poorest nations on the planet. You know, escalating inflation that has come off the back of COVID. War in Ukraine. The return of the Taliban in Afghanistan. Catastrophic effects on women and girls in that country. Civil conflict in Myanmar. It's only an 8-hour flight away. Terrible civil conflict there. Famine, again, across the Horn of Africa. Nobody wants to know about people starving in Africa. We have compassion fatigue about that. Horror and conflict again in the Middle East. So none of us have been left untouched, but for some, these last years have been quite desperate. And it's easy to imagine that God is absent at best. So it's probably not surprising that resilience, according to mental health experts, is at an all-time low. Now, resilience is defined as the capacity to recover from difficulties. It doesn't make us immune from them, but it gives us the ability to find meaning in the challenge that life brings our way. And it's the ability to adapt to setbacks or change circumstances. Now, it is possible to increase our resilience over time. It's a muscle that we need to exercise. And while the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about resilience, we know that perseverance is a common theme. It's also referred to as endurance or patience, long-suffering. And it's a character or a quality that God grows in us or wants to grow in us. But resilience is one of those qualities that I get to see every day in the stories of those that we serve. Resilience and hope are very evident in the communities where we and our local partners work, with some of the most marginalized peoples and communities on the planet, places where you might not really expect to see resilience and hope on display. Now, we have a large portfolio of humanitarian focus work around the world alongside our regular development work. And in Lebanon, we have a particularly large portfolio there. Our partner is the local Baptist church in Lebanon. And the 13-year Syrian civil war has meant that millions of people from Syria have spilled across into Lebanon, so that now one in three people in Lebanon is a refugee. Yes, look around. One in three of you is a refugee. Now, the local church has responded quite remarkably. And in the Bekaa Valley, which runs along the Syrian border, the local Baptist church has taken responsibility for the distribution of the monthly food aid that comes in mainly from the Canadian government. Now, the church does it incredibly professional. It's a very well-oiled machine. But the box of food that comes and is given out on a monthly basis, and these are refugees who've been living there for more than a decade, most of them, so they've been getting that same box of food monthly for all that time, and it's mostly dried food. That's the reality. It's dried pulses, it's pasta. You might get a can of fish or something like that. And a couple of years ago, a woman volunteer in the church who was tired of handing mothers this same box of food every month thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if this mum could cook her family something fresh for their meal tonight? And she had an idea for a vegetable garden. Today in the Bekaa Valley, every square inch of Baptist-owned land has been turned into vegetable gardens. They're farmed side by side by church volunteers and by Syrian refugees, so that every single box of food aid that's given out today in the Bekaa Valley is accompanied by 2 kilos of whatever has been freshly picked that morning. It's a small but incredibly generous gift. Don't you just love it when the local church really is the hope of the world? Now, in the days after the current Middle East conflict broke out, the church pivoted some of its attention to prepare for locally displaced peoples. You know, they gathered food, more clothing, temporary shelter supplies, and they prepared local churches and schools to be places of refuge. But it was their resilient faith in the midst of this that absolutely took my breath away. Their seeking of God for courage and strength amid their own personal concerns for safety and security. And I have their permission to share a little of their team's response as they met together in the earliest days of this recent conflict. Let's watch this very short clip of video.
Thank you.
These are our Baptist sisters and brothers in Beirut, and that video was filmed 48 hours after the 7th of October. You'll remember that date. And, you know, as the Middle East conflict continues, you know, this team continue to reiterate that they're more convinced than ever that the only lasting hope for their situation, and indeed that of the entire region, is the life-transforming message of the gospel. And they say that it's a message that they remain wholly committed to sharing and demonstrating. The resilient faithfulness of our local Christian partners never ceases to move me. They inspire me and they deepen my passion and resolve for this missional work. You know, alongside responding to humanitarian crises like that in Lebanon, as I said, the bulk of Baptist World Aid's work is to undertake locally based development that that helps the most vulnerable to build sustainable, healthy, educated and equal communities into the future. And recently I visited our projects in Uganda. Now, these projects are funded by child sponsorship. In the particular community that I was able to visit, there was no school. Now we take it for granted that there will be a local school for our children to attend, but this just isn't the case in so many places where we work. So we've been able to come alongside the local church in this community to help them both build and run a school. You know, the local church will always be a part of a community long after every other aid agency has gone. And so it's a very important part of our work to partner with the local church. Well, this particular local church has built that school. It's doubled in size in the couple of years since they've been running it, and it's become a real beacon of hope and light in their community. Now, they understand that hungry children can't learn. So the school is providing children with two nutritious meals a day. The meals are cooked by local totos, that's local mothers, and they're using produce that's purchased from local farmers. That's a win-win for that community. And alongside their education, children are enabled to be, well, just kids. You know, they're able to play and have fun together. And it was an absolute joy for me to spend time with them in their kids' club where they were making and playing with the toys that they'd made with their own hands. You know, balls and these beautiful dollies that you can see in the pictures. They make them out of rubbish, local rubbish, and other natural resources such as grasses and reeds and feathers. These are all readily available. You know, these communities have been clear with us that it's not helpful for us to bring in Western toys. It's not helpful, it's not sustainable. So we don't. And we encourage others not to either, not to participate in what look like well-meaning activities, but are not necessarily harmless to local communities. Now, I do believe that as people of faith, we should aim for nothing less than best practice development as we work with these local communities. This honours God and it honours people. And honestly, it's just good stewardship and makes good sense. You know, older teens and young adults in this same community need livelihood skills. So they're being trained in carpentry and sewing, in hairdressing, again using the local church and school as the training hub. And I met Joan, who, having trained herself as a seamstress, has now saved and bought 5 sewing machines so that at any one time, alongside running her own thriving business, she's training 5 other vulnerable young women so that they might too be able to make a living for themselves. Joan's now trained over 25 other young women. She's a remarkable young entrepreneur, and you know, hers is a simple story that I could actually tell you again and again and again, that when people are offered equity of opportunity, transformation happens. And it's not just in this area of their life, but much more broadly. You know, this work that we participate in together has never been more important than it is today. And for those of us who are a part of the church, there is a biblical imperative to serve and empower the poor and to participate in co-creating a better world. But honestly, it just makes sense. Equality and justice and equal provision and opportunity is good news for all of us. But the absence I so often see of this makes me think of the prophet Habakkuk. Now, things were bleak in his day too, and he really struggled with what was going on in the world around him. And Habakkuk is different to the other prophets in that he openly questions God about whether God is working on behalf of humanity or not. The book begins with Habakkuk's bewildered cry, and maybe as I read from it, you can relate to Habakkuk's exasperation. How long, O Lord, must I cry for help? How long, O Lord? But you don't listen. Violence is everywhere I cry, but you don't come to save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why must I watch all this misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked outnumber the righteous so that justice has become perverted. It might be 2025, mightn't it? Violence, destruction, misery, people out of relationship with each other, rampant injustice. The world isn't in a good place. Habakkuk's not in a good place, and he's telling God all about it. I love that there's this very strong evidence to suggest that we can come to God with our own anger. We can tell him about our disappointment and our frustration, not just about our own circumstances, but those of the world that are so distressing and confusing. You know, Habakkuk lived in very significant times, and again, there are parallels to our own. World power was shifting in his day, and some political commentators are saying that that's exactly what's happening now, and that the world's circumstances these last few years have speeded up that process, and it's created a window of opportunity for unscrupulous leaders and groups. But Habakkuk was a good guy. He was a godly man, and he was aghast at the behaviour of his own people. They were exploiting others, and they were living in self-indulgent, unrighteous ways. Justice had been perverted, and Habakkuk wants to know why God is allowing it. So he cries out, "What the heck, Lord?" That might be a Melissa Lipset paraphrase. But essentially, that's what he's saying. You know, I hope you know that God can relate to our pain, both our personal pain, but also the pain we see in our world. And throughout the pages of Scripture, from start to finish, we're told that God deeply grieves injustice. He deeply grieves selfishness, and he's frustrated. Yes, he's even enraged. But as Habakkuk honestly brings his issues before the Lord, God responds, and it's not good news. God is not going to reach down and right all the wrongs that Habakkuk's identified in the time frame of Habakkuk's choosing. In fact, he tells him that things are going to get worse, a whole lot worse. You know, we don't have time to read the chapter today, but you can do that later. But he essentially says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. They're the old enemy of the Jews. Even God describes them as a ruthless people who are to be feared and dreaded, and they're going to sweep across the earth, bringing violence and destruction. Don't we have some people groups sweeping across the earth now in similarly violent and destructive ways? And don't we hope and pray that God will act? And I don't know about you, but I'm devastated when he seemingly doesn't. It's pretty confusing. And then, despite the unwelcome revelation of what is yet to come, God reminds Habakkuk that no matter what, the righteous person will or still choose to live by faith. To live by faith. And this is the choice that we get to make. to not just be personally resilient, but to see the chaos and the need around us and our world as an opportunity to not just ask what God's going to do, but what can we do? How can we participate to make our world a better place? Even better, recognize where God is at work and join Him in that. You know, our good God has never operated like a puppet master, reaching down and sweeping evil and injustice aside. It's not the way He operates. Instead, He calls us to participate. He calls us to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, to defend the rights of all who are destitute, to speak up and judge fairly, to defend all those who are poor and needy. And of course, the reality is that all believers are called to restorative justice and peacemaking. You know, we read in Corinthians, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He gives it to us. That's the reconciliation and restoration of all things. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Although God was making His appeal through us, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteous of God. Now, this community has a truly excellent track record of engaging with God and His mission in the world and engaging in reconciliation and restoration. But sadly, not every local community is like yours. You know, Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, recently said, you know, I've got 3 advanced degrees. I've got 4 years in Greek and Hebrew, and I've got doctorates. So how did I miss 2,000 verses in the Bible where it talks about the poor and God's heart for justice? I went to 2 different seminaries and a Bible school. How did I miss that? Yep, how did you miss that, Rick? There are over 2,000 scriptures relating to the alleviation of poverty and justice. It's something that God takes very seriously indeed. And unless we take God's call equally serious, we're no better than those that Habakkuk talks about when he says they, the rich and the powerful, fly down like an eagle swooping to devour the poor and the oppressed. And then we cry out, where is the justice, Lord God? As if we weren't participants and had no role to play. But we know from the work that we participate in that there's little more that we need to do other than come alongside and provide opportunities to vulnerable communities. Because when we do that, we see people like Joan, communities like hers lift themselves out of poverty. Of course they do. They're made in the image of God and they're creative, they're resourceful, they're smart, they're resilient. But they do need us to be generous with our resources and prayers. You know, in another part of Uganda, right on the border with South Sudan, the population there is 50% refugees. They're fleeing civil conflict and climate change crises in South Sudan and Sudan and coming across that Ugandan border. And the Ugandan government is very generous and gives every refugee family a tiny plot of land to fend for themselves. But the land's not great, and it's generally very far from the nearest water source. So in communities like this, we're able to provide foundational elements such as a well, so that children and women can participate in other activities rather than the long, hard slog of spending hours a day collecting water. Collecting water is women and children's work predominantly. Now, there's an image that I want you to see because I want you to see the joy in this photo. And that joy is simply because those women and children here no longer have to spend 4 hours a day collecting water. They have ready access to it at that pump that you can see behind us right next door to their village. Now women are able to spend their time raising chickens and nurturing their kitchen gardens, and the children are in school on time. Their bellies are full of clean water and nutritious food from their own gardens. And the additional time that the women now have is spent learning about better agricultural techniques. They're learning about small animal husbandry, nutrition, hygiene. They're cultivating their own seeds for their next crop of vegetables, so they'll be able to provide for and sustain their families entirely on their own. And you know, amazingly, these women understand how important it is to share their newfound knowledge and expertise, and they undertake to shepherd and teach 10 other women each. They call these groups, like this one here, cascade groups, because the knowledge and the expertise keeps cascading out. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that those who have so little understand so much more deeply than we do the responsibility and privilege they have to share it and to pay it forward. You know, they are the heroes in these stories. But you know, Habakkuk wasn't the only prophet who was calling out for justice, was he? Perhaps you recall the cry of another prophet, Micah, to do justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. And that's a call to you and me, first and foremost, that we would do justice, that we would be agents of it, bearers of it, that we wouldn't participate in systems that keep people poor, but we'd be actively seeking to overturn and dismantle them and build different systems into the future. Now, it's true, we may not be able to correct all the injustices of the world, but we can do something. You know, one of my heroines is Baroness Carolyn Cox. You can look her up later. She famously said, "Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something." Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. We must do something. You know, at Baptist World Ave, we've done something quite significant recently. You know, the safety of children in our child sponsorship projects has always been important to us. And we've worked hard across 50 years to continuously improve the ways that we and our projects work, so that the outcomes for children, for young people, and indeed their families and communities are truly impactful. But we've been listening very carefully to these young people and their families, and so we've now made a change to the way that we promote child sponsorship. And from now on, we're covering the faces of all children in our programs to provide them with additional safety and dignity and privacy. Our world has changed, and every day we hear of images being used inappropriately online. So both at in-person church events like this one and online, children's faces will be covered with a friendly yellow sticker. And we'll only make their actual image available to you once you've signed up to sponsor that child. And we'll continue to facilitate a relationship with that child and their community, but only as it's appropriate. This change is the right and just thing to do. You know, and the relationship that we will foster between us and children in these communities is not a transactional one between us and one child. In everything that we do, the child represents the work with the entire community. No one misses out. We know what the Lord requires of us. Justice, mercy, humility. So how are we pursuing justice, humility, and mercy today? Does the way that we live truly express these? You know, the writer H.L. Mencken says that injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. He's talking to you and I there. What is it that we're prepared to do to usher injustice? the author and pastor Matt Woodley says that the ancient word of shalom tells us what the outlook or outworking of God's justice looks like. He says true shalom means the end of all injustice. It is about the rich no longer devouring the poor. It means that all brokenness will be set right and healed. It means that people will love each other and that shalom would flow deep and broad, embracing all of creation. He says that shalom is the prospect and promise of better days. Well, our world is broken, and it's very easy to become despondent. It's easy to think that God is missing in action and that we can't make a difference. But true shalom says that he's not, and we can and we must. So in this exceptional global season we find ourselves in, I believe the call to us is to not waver in our faith, but to choose to participate with God and his mission in the world. Not to ask why, but to ask what. What can we do? Where is God already working, and how is he asking us to join in? If and as we do this, he gives us this reassuring promise from Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, Habakkuk may have been a prophet, but in believing for the outworking of God's justice in the world, we have an advantage that Habakkuk didn't. He was living in the time before God sent his rescue plan for all creation in the work and person of Jesus. You know, Jesus' resurrection is about the start of a new day, a new creation that will be ongoing until all things are reconciled and made whole. You know, they're clearly not that now. But as Christians, we know that the ultimate victory has been won over injustice. It has been won over suffering and death. That's why Jesus told us to take heart that he had overcome the world. But we're called not just to wait for his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, but to long for it, to pray for it, and yes, to work for it. And no, we're not saved by good works, but we certainly are saved for them. We must live out our faith in practical ways, in our considered and our ethical choices and our advocacy for others, with practical service that I see happening in and through this community, with generous stewardship of the resources that God has given us. We must live in and exercise the power of Jesus' love, the reconciliation and restoration that began with his resurrection, but that it continues and will not end until God has fully reconciled and redeemed all things. All things. You know, as Habakkuk wrestled with God, his faith became deeper and stronger and more resilient, until we hear him declare that even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You know, amid the chaos and strife of our broken world, we can choose this too. We can choose faith that allows us to stand, that compels us to participate with God in his work in the world. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, thank you for your great love and mercy for us and our world. Help us to pay these forward, Lord, that they might fill us and flow through us, and that we might be a great blessing to both our local and our global neighbours. Lord, we pray for justice, peace and provision in places of conflict and great need. And Lord, give us the courage and the conviction to play our part, that we might step forward in generosity and service, that we might step back from selfishness and the lethargy that overwhelm can bring. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.